I want you to take God's Word and be finding the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And we're in chapter 1. And we're doing a small series that I've entitled, What Every Church Should Be. And we're going through this first chapter and identifying some key marks of what the church should be. And I want to say at the outset that the church should be the one place here on earth that is most like heaven. We're not to be most like the world, we are to be most like heaven. And when Jesus prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven, that prayer finds its fullest fulfillment in our lives and in the church. And so really, the church is to be a foretaste of glory. It's to be a slice of heaven here upon earth. What will be in heaven? Well, it will be believers gathered together in God's name to glorify God and to serve God and to enjoy God forever and ever. And as Jonathan Edwards has said, heaven is a place of love where there is unconditional love that is just abounding and overflowing from glorified saint to glorified saint, and peace and unity such as we have never known. That's what heaven's going to be like. And so when we gather together as the people of God and as the church, we are to be a slice of heaven here upon the earth. We are to be a gathering of God's people who are magnifying God's name, and there is to be abundant supernatural love that just overflows from our hearts to one another. And this be the place where we are most encouraged and most lifted up and most affirmed in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's really what this church was. It was a foretaste of heaven. It was a slice of heaven in this town of Thessalonica in what has been Greece, as the glory of God was manifest unusually in this place. If you were to ask me really what my desire is for this group as we have come together to worship the Lord and are praying about becoming a church, really big picture, the overarching desire that's in my heart would be for this place to be a slice of heaven here upon earth. A place where the glory of God is just radiating, and when people walk into this fellowship, they don't think, you know, this is just like another bar or something. That when people come into this place, they are impressed that I feel like I'm in another world. I feel like I'm in heaven as I come into the fellowship of the saints of God in this place. Well, I want us to look at this chapter and to see really what some of these hallmarks are that make the church what it really should be. And we've already looked at the first four, and I want to review those just very quickly for you. And today I'm excited to look at the fifth distinctive mark of what the church should be. But we've already seen in the first verse of chapter 1 that the church is to be a saved people. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This distinguished the great majority of the people in this church. They were in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you that there's a lot of shifting going on in the church today. And many people see Sunday morning as being an evangelistic service where we try to get as many lost people together in the building. Well, that's not really the way church is to function. We want lost people to come, but what this is a gathering of those who are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. We gather for worship, we scatter for evangelism. Did you get that? We gather for worship, we scatter for evangelism. Now, we want people to be saved here and we want lost people to be here. But we're not setting up these worship services to cater to an unconverted mind or an unconverted heart. These are established for your heart so that your tank can be filled, so that you can go out into the world and be the dynamic witness and testimony that God has called you to be. And so what the church is, first and foremost, it is a saved people. Now, second, we see in verses 2 and 3, they're a spiritual people. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. You see how spiritual these people were? In reality, faith, hope, and love permeated their hearts. And it was what was stimulating and producing the dynamics of their Christian life. They were not serving God simply with external rote, but within their heart there was faith in God, love for God, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that was driving the entirety of their Christian life. And then third, we see that they are a selected people. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. And there is no doubt about it, but that God's choice of them preceded their choice of Him. And this can be traced back to that time before there was time, before the foundation of the world, God chose a bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a humbling thing it is to realize that God drew a circle around your name in eternity past and determined that you would become a part of the bride of Christ within time. And so that's what we are. We are a people who have been chosen by God. We may be rejected by the world. We may be passed over by the upper echelon of this world, but we find great comfort in knowing that we have been chosen by God. And then last time together, we saw that they were a submissive people, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. This was a church that had strong spiritual leadership, who not only talked the talk, but they walked the talk and could say to the congregation, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. Follow me as I follow the Lord. They were well shepherded. They were cared for in their spiritual life. And they had men who were in positions of leadership in this church who were worthy to be followed. And that's what we're praying will happen here. That God will raise up such spiritual men who can say to the congregation, imitate me in my Christian life. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Now we come today to the fifth distinctive of the church and what it should be. And I want to call it a scriptural people. I want you to see, and I want to read verses 6 through 8. And I want you to see how the word of the Lord brackets this little section in verses 6 and 8. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Here it is. They received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now look at verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Do you see how the word of God saturated this fellowship? They received the word. They sounded forth the word. They were a people whose lives were dominated by the word of the Lord. So he says in verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. As I study this chapter, one reoccurring truth that I see woven through these verses is the emphasis on the word of the Lord. You see in verse 5, he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. Verse 6, he talks about having received the word. Verse 8, he talks about the word of the Lord. And so as we consider verses 6, 7, and 8, the key thought is they were a scriptural people. They did not sense that they were free to live however they wanted to live, nor free to do church however they wanted to, but that the Word of God literally was the foundation for their very lives. The Word of God was the foundation for their church, and all that they did was under the direction of the eternal Word of God. Now, I want to give you five truths about this ministry of the Word of God in their midst. And I think that you'll see this. It'll help us walk through these verses. Five tremendous truths about the Word of God, its ministry in this church. First of all, they received the Word. Do you see that in verse 6? It says, having received the Word. You see, that's where it begins. They received the Word. And I want to tell you about this word, received. And I see it in your lives, and I want to encourage you in this. It's a Greek word, dekomai, which means to welcome a guest into your home. It means to throw your arms open at the front door. and to embrace someone and to receive them into your home. It's a word of welcome reception. Lovingly to embrace someone and to receive them into your arms and into your home. Dekomai. That's what the word that is used here. And when they heard the word of God preached, I want you to know their hearts were thrown open. And they embraced the word of God and they received the word of God into their hearts and into their souls and into their lives. When they heard the Word of God, they were not sitting back passively grading how the Word of God was being presented. They were not passive spectators when the Word of God was sounding forth. When the Word of God was taught to them, these Thessalonians, they embraced the Word. They welcomed the Word because there was such a receptivity in their hearts. Look in chapter 2, verse 13. Paul reinforces this truth in chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, same word, dekomai, which you heard from us. Now listen to this. You accepted it, which you received from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is. The Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What a testimony for this church that they understood that when the Word of God was opened and when the Word of God was taught, that was not the Word of man, but it was the Word of the living God. They heard the voice of God come through His Word and they received it and they embraced it. So much so that whenever Paul wanted to make a point with this church, all he had to say is, well, the Word of the Lord says this, and no further explanation had to be given. Come to chapter 4 and verse 15. Whenever Paul wanted to establish a point or a truth, all he had to say is, well, the Word of the Lord says this, and it was a closed argument. That's how submissive they were to the truth of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, as the discussion concerns end time events, and they were very concerned that some of their loved ones were dying in the Lord and the rapture had not yet come. And so they were concerned with how this was going to work out because they thought Christ was literally coming back in their lifetime. Every generation of believers have believed that Christ is coming back in their lifetime, but their loved ones were already dying. And they felt, well, maybe Christ is not coming back then. And so Paul clarifies, yes, He is coming back. And he establishes the order of events at the return of Christ. And he begins verse 15 by laying this foundation for them. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. That's all he needed to say. He didn't need 12 footnotes at the bottom of the page to clarify his point. All he needed to say was by the word of the Lord. This began when Paul came to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. He went into the synagogue. He reasoned with them out of the Scripture. He preached Christ to them that He was the Messiah. And they welcomed the word into their heart and they received the word of God. Now I want to say one thing, and this may shock you. That is not a natural thing to do. That is a supernatural thing to do. Because every human heart is closed to the Word of God. And the only way for a heart to be open to receive the Word of God is for it to be a work of God. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 16 just for a moment. Something that I think you will find very, very important. In Acts chapter 16... Paul goes to the church, to the city of Philippi. It's where he was immediately before he came to Thessalonica. It's the first place the gospel went in what is known as Europe. And so in Acts chapter 16, verse 12, they went to Philippi, a leading city of the district of Macedonia. Verse 13 of Acts 16. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And there were some religious women there who were gathering for prayer. They were not yet saved. They were not born again. But they were religious. And Paul's method of evangelism was always to go find a religious group of people and bring the Word of God to them. And so in verse 14 we read, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric." She had her own business. She was a buyer and seller of fabrics, no doubt that would be used for ladies' apparel and clothes, as well as decorating in the home. And she was gathered here, a worshiper of God. She did not know God, but she was a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. You see that? The only way any heart is ever receptive to the Word of God is for God to open that heart. Because every heart is closed to the Word of God apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And so that's why when we're witnessing to others, how desperately we need the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to enable us to articulate the truth of the gospel, but for God the Holy Spirit to be working in their heart and to open their heart so that that person might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a work of God. Now, I want you to continue to read in this chapter with me, just so this can be so vivid in your mind. You know what happened. Paul continued to preach. And so much so, he caused such a ruckus that they threw him into prison. We read in verse 19, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And verse 24 says that they fastened their feet in the stocks. So, do you see this? They were thrown into the inner prison, the inner dungeon. They locked the door shut. They put their arms and their feet into stocks and sealed them shut. And the Bible says, you know what happened in verse 25. Paul and Silas were singing every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And the guard said, you know, I've heard a lot of songs sung in this place, a lot of curses. I've heard God's name in this place, but not like this. And what a testimony that was to that Philippian jailer. And in verse 26, suddenly there came an earthquake. I tell you, God's timing's always perfect. So that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And here's what I want you to see. And immediately, all the doors were opened. Same word that is used in verse 14, opened. When God opened Lydia's heart in verse 14, it's the same word that is used in verse 26 when that prison cell that was bolted shut and could not be opened, it took an earthquake to open that prison cell, right? And the doors swung open. And Paul and Silas were allowed, enabled to walk out. I want you to know that every human heart is bolted shut by sin. And they cannot open their own heart, nor can anyone else open that heart. Mood music playing in the background cannot open that heart. There is only one thing that can open that heart, and it is a greater earthquake than what took place in Philippi. It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God opening a human heart and enabling that person to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you the greatest miracle God ever performs is the conversion of a human heart. Because that heart is sealed shut. It is sealed shut by sin and darkness until that time when there is a spiritual earthquake and the power of the Holy Spirit of God throws open those doors. I want to point out one other thing before we come back. Look at verse 19. You'll find this interesting as well. In verse 19 it says, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. You need to know this word drag is the same word that is used in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Drags him. Let me tell you, it's far more than just a little touchy-feely influence that the Holy Spirit puts out and strokes someone's heart to try to just lean them towards God. No, they are drugged to the Lord Jesus Christ because their hearts are so hardened. Their hearts are so wayward. No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And the same word that is used to speak of Paul and Silas being dragged into the marketplace is the same word used in John 6:44 for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who brings lost sinners to the foot of the cross that they might believe and embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Say, have you received the Word? Has God done this in your life and in your heart? I don't mean that you've walked forward and signed a card and raised your hand and been baptized or gone through a confirmation class. Has there been a spiritual earthquake in your soul? Has God thrown open the doors of your heart that you might receive the Word of God by faith and to believe upon Him? This is what every church should be. A place where God is working powerfully to truly save people under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So, number one, they received the Word. And what a miracle it was as God opened their hearts' doors and drew them to Christ to believe. Now, second, I want you to see, come back to 1 Thessalonians. Come back to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see a second aspect concerning their relationship to the Word of God. Not only did they receive the Word, but second, and this is so telling, they suffered for the Word. Now look at verse 6 again. It says, having received the Word, now watch this, in much tribulation. I want you to know that the reality of their faith was proven by the fact that they were willing to believe even in the midst of great tribulation and great persecution. This word tribulation speaks of really the opposition that they faced there in Thessalonica when they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There was opposition from their family members. There was opposition from the business community. There was opposition from the religious leaders there in Thessalonica. There was opposition from their friends. But when they came to understand the truth about who God is and who they are separated from a holy God and who Christ is, the only Savior of the world, they received the Word, and they were willing to do so even in the midst of tribulation. Now, this is a long way from 40 verses of Just As I Am. This is a long way from a 20-minute sermon and a 20-minute invitation with mood music going on and inducing. We're going to keep singing until someone comes. And finally, people, we got to come forward just so we can go to lunch. Let me tell you. When God the Holy Spirit is at work, people will believe even in the middle of a riot. Even in the middle of tribulation and persecution, people will be saved. In fact, it'll even be a stronger conversion because the contrast will be so great that you have literally stepped out of darkness into light, and that darkness continues to hound you even as you come through the narrow gate that leads to life. This tribulation began at the time of their conversion. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And let me just remind you, God never has to have the circumstances just right for someone to be saved. God is greater than circumstances. And God has chosen to use at times the most adverse circumstances in the world to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll go so far as to say God usually works in times of adversity to bring people to Himself. When everything is going just right, and everything is the hay is baled and the ball is in the center of the fairway, usually people don't need God in times like that. But when there is tribulation and when there is persecution, and you are really having to count the cost of what this would mean to give your life to Jesus Christ, that's when the true conversions most usually occur. Come to chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 just for a second. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 15. And what we're saying is not only did they receive the Word, but they suffered for the Word. That's why we know these conversions were real. Listen, if these were false believers just going through the motions of praying a prayer, they wouldn't have suffered for it. This was real because they were willing to seal their testimony with their own life. Chapter 2, verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus." Isn't this interesting? They were imitating Paul. They were imitating Silvanus and Timothy. They were imitating the Lord. They were also imitating another group. He's referring to the churches of God in Christ who are in Judea. You know what they were imitating? Their suffering for the gospel is what they were imitating. Continue to read. "For you also endured the same sufferings." What same sufferings? The same sufferings that the churches in Judea were experiencing. Now you're becoming their imitators by suffering the same as they did at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. And I want to tell you again, there is no more intense persecution any Christian will ever receive than in the name of religion. It will always be other religious people who will bring the greatest persecution. It will be greater than the world's persecution. Just raw pagans and heathens. It's those who name the name of God but do not know God. They are the ones who hit below the belt. They are the ones who will bring the most intense persecution because of the blindness of their religious zeal. And so he says in verse 15, "Who also killed the Lord Jesus." That was done in the name of religion. "And the prophets, and drove us out." And Paul refers back to the time that he was in Thessalonica and he was literally run out of town because of the truth. "They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men." Now look at chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. Verse 4 is what I want you to see. This note of suffering for the Word flavors this letter. "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone." Paul had been run out of town. He goes down the road to Athens. And in verse 2, he says, "I sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow servant in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." Paul left town because of the persecution. He had to, because the person's house he was staying at, they took him as a pledge and said, "We're going to kill him if you don't leave town." His name was Jason. And so Paul left town, and when he couldn't stand it any longer to know how is it going with the believers there at Thessalonica, he sends Timothy back to check on them. That's what verse 2 is saying. Now verse 3, "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that," watch this, "we have been destined for this." You see, there is an inevitable opposition and persecution that will always come to any group of believers who will stand for the full counsel of God in this world. We are destined for this. Paul said in Acts 14:22, he said, "It is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God." And so he says in verse 3, "We have been destined for these afflictions." Look at verse 4. "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." Paul was in the synagogue at Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths. So we know he was there for a minimum of 15 days. But we also believe that he stayed at least a couple more months due to different clues that we see in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So he was probably there a couple of months before he was forced out of town. And during those couple of months, he kept telling them again and again and again that you are destined for affliction. You will be suffering for your faith in Christ in this town. And we kept telling you in advance. And so this continued even after Paul left. Paul wasn't even the issue. The issue was the truth that Paul taught. And so in verse 5, "For this reason, when I can do it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith." That was the sending of Timothy, verse 2, back to them. "For fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul says, my greatest fear was in sending Timothy back, he would bring a report back to me that the persecution was so severe that you went back to your old way of living just to get out of the fire. But the message that Timothy brought back to me was that you had not weakened in your faith amidst the opposition. You were actually becoming even stronger despite the persecution that was coming your way. Verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you," meaning the Thessalonians, "and has brought us good news of your faith and love," not of their abandoning the faith, but of their faith and love, "and that you also think kindly of us." In other words, we're the ones that got you into this. Your life was kind of peaceful until I came to town and began to preach the truth, Paul is saying. Don't smile at me that way. "And that you always think kindly of us." Paul say, I'm just glad that you still think kindly of us because it was the truth that got you into this persecution. "Longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." Now, that's an amazing sentence if you'll think about it. Paul went down the road to Athens to continue to preach. He is writing this from Corinth, and there's more persecution. And he says, in the midst of my persecution, I'm actually comforted to hear about your persecution for your faith. Because you are remaining strong in the Lord. What an encouragement we can be to one another. As we stand together for God in our families, in our businesses, in our schools, and in our church, as we all stand faithful to the Lord, your standing for Christ encourages me. My standing for Christ is an encouragement for you. We encourage one another as we hold strong to the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This church not only received the Word, they suffered for the Word, and they remain strong in the Word no matter what the cost in being a believer had been. And so I want to say to you, if you're suffering for your faith in Christ, I want you to know you are right in the center of God's will. It is par for the course. For those who enter the kingdom of God, it will always be marked by suffering for the Word. Well, let's move on. There's a third truth that I want you to see here. Not only they received the Word, they suffered for the Word, but third, I want you to see in verse 6, they rejoiced in the Word. Now, what a paradox verse 6 is. Having received the Word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I want to submit to you, the greater the persecution, the greater the joy. You see, God gives a greater grace. And whatever He calls us to bear in His name, God gives a greater joy and a greater peace in the midst of that storm. Whatever God calls you to pay for your faith in Jesus Christ, He will give you joy, He will give you peace, that far outshines the pain that you will experience for owning His name. And whatever the world can dish out, I want you to know God can dish out much more. And they can dish out the tribulation, but God can dish out the joy. And as Vance Havner used to say, the world can shovel it to us, but God has a bigger shovel. And God can shovel His joy out to us. And what is this joy of the Holy Spirit? Well, it was their joy of knowing Christ. It was their joy of forgiveness of sin. It was their joy now that God lives within them and there is purpose in their life. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. New things have come. How could they not but have joy in their hearts and in their lives? And I can full imagine that before the time of their conversion, there was a building storm. There was a raging storm on the inside. But the moment they committed their life to Jesus Christ, Christ spoke peace to the storm that was in their heart. And great joy flooded their soul. The long struggle was over. The heavy burden was lifted. And the joy of the Holy Spirit flooded their heart. Listen, I want you to know that it's not hard to be a Christian. It's hard not to be a Christian. Because of the greater joy and peace that God gives to our lives, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." I want you to know you gave up dirt for diamonds when you entered the kingdom of heaven. And you had that heavy load of sin taken off of you, and the yoke of joy and the yoke of peace of the Lord Jesus Christ was placed upon you. And you now have a peace and a joy that surpasses all comprehension in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times I've seen this? Someone walk into my office with a heavy weight of sin upon their life, in a death struggle within their own soul. As they'll begin to talk to me, the tears will begin to run down their cheek. Their voice is quivering. They are at wit's end. And God the Holy Spirit in that conversation will lead them to the cross and lead them to Christ. And we will bow our heads together and that person will commit their life to Jesus Christ. And when I open my eyes and look at them, there is a smile that's beginning to come on that face. And they will say, "You know, I feel like the weight of the world has been lifted off of my shoulders." And I'll say, "You know what? It has. Because Jesus took that sin and that weight at the cross, and it has now been made real in your life. And Christ has come into your heart, and He brings with Him His joy and His happiness. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And it's those who mourn who will immediately be rejoicing because they have received the Word of God. What a great God we serve. I read several years ago the biography of George Whitefield, who's one of my heroes in the faith, the great English evangelist of the 18th century. And as I read how he was preaching in the open fields in England and Scotland, he went once to a coal mining town, and all the men in that town were literally under the ground carving out the coal to bring it out to put into the fireplaces in the homes and in the businesses. And Whitefield set up his little pulpit in the field and began to preach Christ and Him crucified. And the men began to come out of their holes in the ground and began to surround that little podium that he had. And he preached on the conversion of Zacchaeus, who was up in the tree. And Whitefield said, as he looked into the faces of those men, their faces were covered with the soot of coal. Their entire faces were black. And he said, midway through that sermon, he saw two white streaks running down each cheek. And it was where the tears were flowing and washing away the soot from their faces. And there were two gullies running down their faces as they were listening with joy the forgiveness that could be theirs in Jesus Christ. That's precisely what is occurring here in Thessalonica. And as they heard Paul preach the gospel of Christ, they received it, they were willing to suffer for it, and they rejoiced in this truth because their souls had been set free. Now I want to give you a fourth truth as we look at this. As we come to verse 7, a fourth truth, I want you to see that they lived the Word. Not only did they receive it, not only did they suffer for it, not only did they rejoice in it, but they also lived the Word. Look at verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers. Now, let me tell you, this is where the rubber meets the road. It became so real in their lives that the way they lived their lives, they became really a living advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they became an example to all of the believers. Now, this word example is a Greek word, typos, from which we get the English word type, meaning a pattern or a model or an example or a type. Their life became an exact reproduction of what a Christian should look like. Now, they were not perfect, but you know what? They began to align their lives with the standard of the Word of God, so much so that they actually did become an example to all of the other believers how to live their lives. And the word also, example, speaks of the imprint of a seal into wax, meaning it leaves an impression. Now, when you join together those two meanings of the word here, for example, what you see is there was such a reality of the Word of God in their life that they became a pattern to other believers, and the influence of their life was like a signet ring being pressed into hot wax, and when you pull out that signet ring, the exact imprint is left in the hot wax. That's how they were influencing people all around them. Their imprint for God was being left in the lives of the other believers all around them. And so what an extraordinary thing this is, how they were living the Word of God. It says that they became an example to all the believers. Notice what he says. In Macedonia and in Achaia. Now let me tell you, Macedonia was the Roman province of northern Greece. Influence went far beyond them and went beyond even their city to the northern province, to the southern province, because of the reality of God in their lives. I want to tell you something. You have the very same opportunity right here in this fellowship. Do you know that the eyes of the city are upon this fellowship? Do you know it goes beyond this city? Do you know that people are talking about what is going on here in other parts of this state, but it's beyond that, other parts of this country? I received a phone call this past week of someone wanting to know, like, what is going on down there in Mobile, who called me from Nashville. I said, how in the world did you find out? I thought they would say, well, someone in Atlanta told me. They said, well, I just got an email from China from someone. Wow, there are no secrets in the Baptist world, are there? Is there? Let me tell you, this thing is being talked about around the world. I mean, we look around and we're just in a little furniture store and there's a handful of us meeting here, but I want to tell you the reality of the Word of God is making a difference in this city. And that imprint is being left on people who are watching and who are listening as they look at the reality of Christ in your lives. And as you turn the other cheek and do not respond evil for evil, and as you begin to reach out in love to one another in this fellowship and embrace one another and reach out to the world, you have an opportunity just like they did in Thessalonica to send a ripple effect through the whole Roman Empire. You may never in your Christian life have another strategic opportunity to have an influence on this world like you do in this very present hour. If you have ever embraced the Word of God, embrace it now and live the reality of it. May we be filled with the fullness of the truth of the Word of God. And we can be an example to all of the believers in Mobile, in Alabama, in America, to the world. And that ripple effect is already in place, and it is being sent out, and it is bigger than any of us. It is bigger than all of us brought together in this place. And it is an influence of the Word of God. They lived the Word. Now there's a last truth that I want you to see. Not only did they receive and suffer for and rejoice in and live the Word, but they also proclaimed the Word. And verse 8 now goes beyond just the reality of their life. Verse 8 now talks about the declaration of their lips as they sounded forth the Word of God wherever they went. Look at verse 8. For the Word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Now, do you see the connection from verse 6 to verse 8? They receive the Word, and now they are sounding forth the Word. They are like a cave. Have you ever gone up to a cave and yelled into a cave? And what comes out is exactly what went in? That's what's going on in the church at Thessalonica. The Word of God is being sounded forth into their hearts, and it is echoing back out to the world through their lives. In fact, this word sounded forth, I want you to know it is a Greek word, ekeo. Ekeo. The ek means out of, E-X. And ekeo, E-C-H-E-O, is from the word we have the English word, echo. That's what this is, echo. Echoing forth. And when the Word of God was preached into their souls and into their hearts, their heart was like a sounding board, and it would echo back to the world. Listen, I want you to know that most people in churches end up talking about their pastor. Do you know that? And they end up saying things that their pastor says. You need to be in a place where the spiritual leadership is talking about the Word of God and not about themselves. And not even about the church itself. Because you will then be sounding forth what you have heard and sounding forth the Word of God. That's what is taking place here in verse 8. For the Word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. And this word means the blaring of a trumpet. It means the rolling of thunder. It was a bold witness that they were giving. They weren't mumbling this or whispering this. They were sounding it forth to people. They were, in every conversation, in different ways, sounding forth what they had heard concerning the reality of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, this they're sounding forth not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, that would be all of Greece, but also in every place, and that goes beyond Greece. That goes to other places in the Roman Empire. They had an international influence, this little tiny church in Thessalonica. They had an impact on the Word because of the potency of the Word there in their church. He says in verse 8, your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. They didn't need to have a motivational speaker come in and try to light a fire under them to enthuse them to be soul winners and to get them motivated to talk about the Lord, and someone to come in and give them techniques on how to work Christ into a conversation. He says, I don't even need to talk to you about anything like that. Because there is coming forth from your life a continual sounding forth of the Word of God in every place that I have no need to say anything to you. Now, I want to make an important observation here, and it is this. There is no contradiction between verse 4 and verse 8. There is no contradiction between the doctrine of election in verse 4 and the responsibility of evangelism in verse 8. Sometimes people hear the truth of God's sovereign choice of sinners before the foundation of the world, and they say, well, that'll kill evangelism if you talk about that. No, it will fire up evangelism. Let's tell it right. Because election guarantees the success of evangelism. That as we share our faith in Christ and as we sound forth the truth of the Word, God has a people that He will bring to Himself. Let me tell you, when Paul wrote these very words, he was in Corinth. Paul became fearful as he came to this town. It was an imposing town, and there was great intimidation that Paul was dealing with. And God appeared to Paul in the middle of the night in a vision. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, Paul heard the Lord say to him, Paul, you remain faithful there in Corinth, for I have many people in this town. Now, not a one of them had believed yet. But he said, you remain faithful there. You sound forth the word, because I have many people in that town who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see that election in verse 4 and evangelism in verse 8, they are the heads and tails of the same coin. Someone once asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, how do you reconcile election and evangelism? And he said, I don't need to reconcile, friends. These two truths have never had a falling out. They have always been joined together and married together. Why would I need to reconcile what has never had a falling out? My friend, these are two parallel tracks that run through the pages of Scripture. And I am so grateful to God and excited that it is. The more we sound forth the Word, the more people are saved and the more people come to know God. And it's not us doing it. We don't have to manipulate anyone to be saved. It's God opening their hearts. And it is God drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know nothing in heaven or on earth can stop it from happening, because they are destined for these things. How we praise God that He is at work building His church. The last thing that we look at today to finish this point, they proclaim the Word. In verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you. That's the last I want to comment, and this is so amazing. Rather than Paul having to tell people that he meets about the Thessalonians and how God is at work, people are coming up to Paul and telling him about the Thessalonians. That's what a real work this is. Before Paul can even bring it up, he says, people are already telling me about your faith, and Paul is down the road in another town. He is in Corinth, and in Corinth, they're talking about the reality of the believers and the dynamic conversions that took place there in Thessalonica. Let me ask you, do you want to be a part of a church like this? I do. I want to be a part of a church where the Word of God is welcomed and where people are willing to suffer for the Word of God. They're not looking for easy believism. If it's the truth, then I will believe it no matter what. And even if I have to suffer for the truth, I am willing to suffer for the truth, because if it's the truth, then so be it. And to be in a place where the Word of God is received with joy, and where people are happy about their faith in Christ. And I want you to know, truth does change everything. And truth puts happiness and truth puts joy in our hearts. And to be in a place where the Word is lived, where people do not have masks and there's somebody on Sunday and somebody else during the week, but throughout the week, they are living the reality of the Word of God, and they are proclaiming it wherever they go. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And if I know you, that's the kind of church you want to be a part of as well. And my friend, not only can it happen, it is happening right here before our very eyes. Praise God for the work of grace that He is doing in this place And may you continue to receive and welcome the Word as it's poured forth into your soul.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.